Let's thank the Lord. Can we do that? You know, we give you numbers about our outreach center and how it's reaching over 1,000 people every month, but we have to be reminded from time to time that behind every number, there's a person. Behind every person, there's a story, and every story matters. And so we're bringing some of these stories of real-life people that find a time of brokenness in their life, but then they reach out, and there's love and hope and acceptance. And this is just one of so many testimonies of the lives of people that are being impacted. As we've shared with you, we're only one of four places in Lubbock that you can actually go and get food. But not only do we provide food and clothing at our outreach center, but love and support and prayer, and we share the gospel with people. And that's the most beautiful thing, to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. And you're doing that, Trinity. You're making a difference. And that's why in our Hearts and Hands campaign, our giving emphasis as we end this year, we're giving you an opportunity to continue to give and help fund this mission and this ministry. And so we're sharing the goal. The goal is we envision, we have our eyes on a new location that can expand our outreach at the Outreach Center and expand our impact in our community. And so our goal is to raise $500,000 for that. But our need is $75,000. So, on December 16th and 17th, that weekend, we're going to take up a special offering. We're asking every family in here to pray and ask the Lord what He would have you to do, to give above and beyond your normal tithes and offerings, to go to this end of the year opportunity to continue to make a difference. We also had the opportunity, the hands part of the Heart and Hands campaign is the angel tree. And we had 250 angels on there. But this church always responds in such an amazing way. They're all gone. So thank the Lord for that. You can still go by and you can still give towards the opportunity of loving these single parent homes for Christmas if you'd like to. But we're thankful that that need is met. And we're trusting that our other need and goal is also going to be met according to God's blessing. Well, as we enter Advent season, I think it's important that we remind ourselves and that we're reminded about what Christmas is all about. But not just Christmas, what life and living and being a Christian is all about. So I've entitled the message, Flavor of the Month, How Smart People Spot Fads. I want to go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, and here's what the Word of the Lord says. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this incredible day. We thank you for the anointed praise and worship that we were a part of, for the special ministry and prayer, the dedication of children to you. We thank you now, Lord, for the breaking of the bread of life and the distributing of that bread of life. Thank you that man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we thank you for the word that you will share in our hearts and lives today, Lord. That we'll not simply be hearers of the word, but doers also. So I thank you for every person within the sound of my voice, those that are watching live, streaming now online. Thank you that you're going to reach and touch and bless each and every life. I thank you for that in advance. And we pray in the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. John said, the Apostle John here in this verse, that the world is fading away. Everything that is seen is temporary. Everything you can touch, taste, smell, or feel is temporary. And we need to be reminded that which is not seen, the invisible, is what is eternal. And we don't want to build our lives on some passing, fading fad, but on the firm foundation of our faith, which is built upon Jesus Christ. Smart people spot fads. The latest fad is this little device I have up here called a fidget spinner. I saw somebody using one the other day. I go, what in the world is that? Well, this little device called a fidget spinner, it has paddle-shaped blades on it. It has a core, and if you hold the core and you spin it, it spins. Yippee! Right? And this is supposed to help people, you know, that maybe have a nervous twitch or need to be occupied or don't want to be distracted. They've got this little fidget spinner now. It's supposed to help people quit smoking. It helps with attention deficit disorder. I don't know how the planet has survived without this latest fad creation. Somewhere, someone is laughing all the way to the bank because they can't produce these things fast enough. They come in different colors, and they're only like $2-3 a piece, so kids have all kinds of different fidget spinners. Matter of fact, they've become so distracting in some schools, they've actually banned these from some schools. Another gadget, another toy, another fad. Now, there's been a lot of fads, and fads aren't just for kids. If you remember back in the 1970s, some of you weren't even born back then, but in the 1970s, there were these pet rocks. Somebody came up with a pet rock, and 1.5 million pet rocks were sold to teachers and doctors and attorneys and stockbrokers, and they would take them to work and place them on their desks. Go figure. Most recently, in the last 20 years, there have been fads of Razor scooters, Live Strong wristbands, WWJD bracelets. There have been flash mobs, Vote for Pedro t-shirts, Words with Friends, speed dating, cupcake stores, cronuts, Duck Dynasty, 50 Shades of Grey, planking, Tebowing, boy bands, Furby, oxygen bars, Pogs, and the Macarena. Which I had to look up. It's a dance. So what's a fad? Well, the dictionary says that a fad is an intense but short-lived fashion craze. A temporary fashion noted in a matter of conduct that people begin to get enthusiastically caught up in, but only for a short period of time. You know, even churches can go through fads. Different fads that the churches, you know, have embraced through the years. But there's a difference between a fad and a movement, a divine, godly movement that we might even call a revival. A big difference between a church fad and a divine spiritual movement. I think of Methodism. The Methodist movement came out of John and Charles Wesley, these two brothers. They were revivalists, and they preached across America. They proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And out of that came George Whitefield. And a great revival, and the Methodist movement started, and it altered the spiritual landscape of our country. It wasn't a fad, it was a movement. I think about what happened on April the 9th, 1906, on Azusa Street in Los Angeles, California. A group of individuals, Christians, came together, and they began to pray. And as they prayed, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit came down upon that prayer meeting, Azusa Street, 1906. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to pray in a heavenly language, in other tongues, as it happened in the book of Acts. And a movement was birthed. A movement that started there in Azusa Street, but spread throughout our country and spread throughout the world. Not a fad, but a spiritual divine movement that altered the global spiritual landscape. A fad, on the other hand, is something that already exists in culture, a novel idea, and people expand on it. There was a fad amongst churches that every church, when you remodeled or did reconstruction or new construction of a church, that every church has to have a coffee shop. I wonder how the church world survived without their own coffee shops. Well, lo and behold, even when we did our remodel, we added a coffee shop. But at the end of the day, these are just passing fads. Back in 1988, George Barna, a very well-known, respected researcher, wrote a book called The Marketing of the Church. He made a very controversial statement in that book back in 1988, and he said this. He said, the audience, not the message, is sacred. Think about that for a moment. The audience, not the message, is sacred. I think I know what George was trying to say, that if we want to be relevant and reach each and every generation for Christ, we have to alter our methods. We have to find new ways of creative expression, of presenting the gospel to each and every generation. And I completely agree and understand that. Methods need to change, but the message doesn't need to change. It's not the audience that is sacred. It's the message that is sacred. The message doesn't need to change for the audience. The audience needs to change according to the message. Are you with me today, church? So out of that, many pastors and spiritual leaders back then took that literally, and they began to develop new ways of trying to be creative in reaching more people. And nothing wrong with that. But a lot of that, out of that concept came seeker-sensitive churches. And now we have all types of different churches. We have the emergent church. We have what's called the home church. We have the missional church. We have satellite churches. We have small group churches. We have worship-inspired, worship-emphasized churches. We have back-to-your-Jewish-roots churches that only worship on Saturday and observe all the feasts of the Jewish people. Whatever happened to simply being the church? Whatever happened to simply having church, knowing that church is not a building that you attend? We are the church. We are the body of Christ. We are the hands and feet of Christ. And yes, we assemble and we might gather in a local, in a certain location. And they've been doing that for 2,000 years. But church is more than the buildings, and thank God for the buildings. You and I, what is this building if it were not filled with people, worshipers of God, followers of Christ? It would be nothing. It would just be another building. It would just be an empty building. So we are the church. And Jesus said something about the church. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he told Peter one day, he said, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus said he would build his church. It's not your church. It's not my church. I love it when people say, hey, Pastor Carl, I go to your church. Well, I wish it was my church, but it's not my church, and it's really not your church. It's the Lord's church. Amen? Jesus said he would build his church. It belongs to him. He's the head. He's the head of the church. He should be the head of the church. Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It cannot be stopped. It cannot be defeated. It's his church. And so church should be about Jesus. It should be about him. And what was Jesus about when he was upon the earth? The Bible says he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, that Jesus went about in the synagogues teaching, preaching the kingdom of God and healing all types of sickness and disease. So there are three things that Jesus was about when he was on the earth 2,000 years ago. Teaching, preaching, healing. I believe every church should be about those three things if we're going to be a Jesus church. We should be about teaching, instructing. That's what we do in our midweek and through our different life groups is to deepen your understanding of God's Word. That's what we do on the weekends, teaching. Sometimes it's more teaching, less preaching. Sometimes it's more preaching, less teaching. I just want to let you know in advance, this is a preaching sermon, not so much a teaching sermon today. So get ready. Put your earplugs in. So Jesus went about teaching, preaching, and healing. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 13:8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same people that needed teaching 2,000 years ago, and the same people that needed preaching 2,000 years ago, and the same people that needed healing 2,000 years ago are the same people today. And I'm so thankful that Jesus is in his church. He is in our midst to teach us, to proclaim the good news of the gospel, and to heal those of us that need a physical healing, an emotional healing, a spiritual healing, a healing in our marriage. God is still in the healing business. And get this, in 1 Corinthians 1:21, Paul says, it's through the foolishness of preaching that God saves some. This thing called preaching seems so archaic, so old-fashioned, and yet it's worked for thousands of years. Through the foolishness of heralding the good news about Jesus, God uses that vehicle, that method, and that's what's sacred, the message proclaimed, to win some, to bring some to faith. This January, I will be celebrating my 38th spiritual birthday. I've been walking with the Lord 37 years. It'll be 38 years on January 1st of this new year. And I've noticed something. I've noticed that throughout my years of walking with Christ and being involved in churches like this one my entire Christian life, at times Christians can become bored. Bored. I've always found that hard to believe. You see, I believe you can be a Christian, or I believe you could be bored. You can be bored or you could be a Christian, but you can't be a Christian that's bored. It's oxymoronic. It's paradoxical. It just doesn't fit. It doesn't mix. How can you be a follower of Jesus and ever become bored with Jesus? And yet Christians get to a place where they get bored with Jesus. I could understand maybe getting bored with church or maybe getting bored with religion. But Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship. You're not following a church. You're not following a man. You're not following a doctrine. You're following a living, breathing Savior who is the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. And He's enough. Matter of fact, He's more than enough. How could you ever get tired of Jesus? You shouldn't. How could you ever get tired of the cross? Paul, in all his letters, preached about the cross. Paul never got tired about the cross. He preached about the cross. He wrote about the cross. He dreamed about the cross. He said, I will glory in the cross of Jesus Christ, by which I've been crucified to the world and the world to me. He lift up the banner of the cross in all of his preaching. The cross never got old with the Apostle Paul. Never got old with Peter. Cross should never be something in our life that we begin to take for granted or just have an oh-hum attitude about the cross. And there's still power in that cross. The same cross that Jesus hung on 2,000 years ago and shed His blood. There's still power in that blood and power in that cross to change a heart, to change a life, to change a soul, to change a country, and to change the world. Some Christians get bored with their Christianity as though Pentecost wasn't enough. The cross happened once, but it still has power to save men and women today. Pentecost happened once. Acts chapter 220, gather in an upper room, and they're waiting and waiting for the promise of the Father. Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. He said, and not many days hence you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So they all went in that upper room, 120 of them, and they were waiting, men and women, waiting, and the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost. And it says in verse 4 of Acts 2, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. That Pentecostal moment is still relevant and real and fresh today because the Holy Spirit is still filling the hearts of men and women. You can still be baptized in the Holy Spirit and still experience the gifts of the mighty Holy Spirit in your life. The cross is enough. Pentecost is enough. The cross and Pentecost is still enough. The Holy Scriptures is still enough. We don't need some newfangled thing. We don't need a new program. There's nothing wrong with programs. We don't need a new project and nothing wrong with projects. We have everything we need in the cross. We have everything we need in Pentecost. And we have everything we need in the Holy Scriptures. Never a book has been written like this book. It is of supernatural origin. Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. To think that we have the privilege of reading Scripture. How could you ever get tired of reading Scripture? Yeah, but Pastor Carl, I'm not like J.D. I can't pronounce some of those names in the Bible. That's okay, neither can I. I make up pronunciations. God doesn't care. Well, Pastor Carl, sometimes I read things in the Bible and it's hard to understand. Welcome to the club. I've been reading the Bible now for 37 years. There's some things I'm still scratching my head saying, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, please show me. Please reveal this to me. I'm still learning. I'm still growing. But I've never gotten tired in the Word of God. The Word of God has never gotten old to me. At times it's been laborious. When I'm in Chronicles and reading all the names I can't pronounce, but I'm saying, Lord, this is an act of worship and I'm being blessed. Even though I don't understand why you have all these names in here, I know by the very act of me reading Scripture today, my life is better, my life is blessed, and I'm going to be filled with your Word. Hallelujah. The cross is enough. Pentecost is enough. The Word of God is enough. Communion is enough. We have communion every service. You can come to the sides over here and you can partake during worship. And in a worshipful moment, you can partake of communion every weekend. And then the third weekend of every month, we do it collectively. Communion. Yeah, but I need something else. What else do you need? You've got the cross. You've got Pentecost. You've got water baptism. You've got communion. You've got the Holy Scripture. You've got the fellowship of the saints. As the Bible says, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together. Some are in the habit of doing, but all the more as you see that day approaching. Listen, I know there are times that we need revival. There are times that we need moments of renewal and revival, not because God is dead, but because we're dead to God. Because we're dead to His Word and we're dead to His Spirit. And there are times that we need to be revived. We need revival. We need to be resuscitated. Sometimes we need to be resurrected. Ushers, go throughout the auditorium right now. If you see anybody dead, raise them to life. Amen. They're not breathing, raise them to life. We need not fads, real spiritual movements. We're hoping and trusting and praying there will be such a movement next year. A great leader in our community, I have great respect for, Chris Galanos, the pastor of Experience Life Church. God put it in his heart a couple years ago.
He talked to me about it. He said, I want a Philip Jones Stadium on Palm Sunday, and I want to see 50,000 Christians and non-Christians gather together to pray, to worship, and to seek God. I don't want to bring in a big name speaker. I don't want to bring in a big name group. I want local churches and local believers to come together throughout Lubbock, throughout West Texas. What do you think about that? I said, that's a God idea, Chris. He said, will you help? Absolutely. Whatever we can do. We have over 700 churches in Lubbock. We got 500 that we're talking to and working with, and our church and other churches are on the board, and there's going to be a moment when the church can come together for Jesus, to pray, to ask God to open up the heavens and to rain down righteousness and to birth revival in our city and in our state and in our nation and in our world. I'm looking forward to Pray Jones 2018. We're going to be a part of that. We're going to invite the entire city, community, the surrounding West Texas area to come and be a part of this incredible moment. Prayer is not a fad. Prayer is enough. Communion's enough. Worship's enough. It can never get old. It should never get old. To say to Jesus by having to seek out other newfangled experiences is to say that, Jesus, you're not enough. But he is. He's more than enough. It's equivalent to you going up to your wife, gentlemen, guys. Maybe you've been married 10 years, 20 years, 30, 40 years. And saying something like this, honey, we've been married a long time. I think you need a new look. I think you need a new hairstyle. How about some new makeup? I'll invest in some new makeup. How about a whole new wardrobe? I'll pay for it. Maybe it's time for you to hire a personal trainer. I'll pay for that too. How many of you go to your wife saying those things? You're going to go to an early grave and you deserve it. Your wife is good enough just as she is. She's never been better. Amen. Come on, somebody. Now, if your wife wants to do those things on her own, that's between her and the Lord. Just give her the credit card. Praise God. Sometimes we act as though the cross isn't enough. Pentecost isn't enough. We need something else. We need to resurrect the Jewish feast. Nothing wrong with the Jewish feast, but the Jewish feasts were types and shadows. It pointed to Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatian Christians, why do you want to go back into bondage? You've been set free. We no longer have to worship the types and the shadows. We now have the substance in Jesus. And Jesus is enough. You don't need the new feasts and the new moons and all these different things that were types and shadows that pointed to the real thing, that pointed to Jesus. Now we have the real thing. We have Jesus. He lives with us. He lives in us. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's a living, breathing Savior. Hallelujah. I fear many times we suffer from JDD. What's JDD? Jesus Deficit Disorder. That we make Christianity about so many other things other than Jesus. Sometimes we make Christianity all about evangelism, and there's nothing wrong with evangelism. We have evangelism churches. We have discipleship churches. We have worship churches. We have small group churches. We have holiness churches. We have mission churches. We have morality churches. We have religious right Christianity. And there may be nothing wrong with those things. Sometimes we can make Christianity about everything other than Jesus. First and foremost, Jesus had to write a letter to churches in the book of Revelation because they had left their first love, because they had become lukewarm in their faith. And he had to write letters to correct them, to challenge them, and yes, even to rebuke them. You see, Advent season is a reminder to all of us that God became a baby. Jesus was God in human form. In theological terms, it's called the incarnation. It's almost unfair to even make that statement because it's so glorious, it's so grandiose, it's so mind-boggling, you can't wrap your heart and mind around this concept of God becoming a human, a baby at that. That little baby, Jesus, he was all man. Flesh and blood and bone, a man that hurt and a man that wept, A man that needed food and sleep and water. A man that felt pain. A man that bled and died. But yet he was also God. It's hard to comprehend that. How can you be a man and how can you be God? How can you be God and not be less of a man? How can you be a man and not less of God? The God-man, Jesus Christ, God in human form. The incarnation, and this Jesus is so amazing. Sometimes we get wrapped up and we get involved in so many other things that may be good things, but they take us away from the crux, the core, the source. That's all about Jesus. Doing church, serving in church, giving to the ministries of the church. All of that is for Jesus. Why are you here? Because I love Jesus, Pastor Carl. Why do you serve? Because I love Jesus. Why do you give? Because I love Jesus. Why do you sacrifice for your family? Because I love Jesus. Why do you give a good day's work at your place of employment? Because I love Jesus. Why are you building a business? Because I love Jesus. Why do you want to be married one day? Because I love Jesus. Why do you want to be a good spouse when you're married? Because I love Jesus. Why do you want to have kids one day? Because I love Jesus. Why do you want to raise those kids? Because I love Jesus. Everything I do, all that we are and all that we have and all that we'll ever be, it's because of, say it with me, Jesus. Say it again. Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, our wonderful Lord and Savior. Paul described him in Colossians 1:17. He said this, he is before all things. That speaks of the preeminence of Christ for you theologians out there. And in him, in Jesus, in Christ, all things consist. Look at that. All things consist. Sunestao is the Greek word that Paul uses, sunestao. And it means to place together, to cohere, to hold together. Isn't that beautiful? That Jesus is the glue, the cohesive that holds everything together. For you construction people, Jesus is the rebar of the universe. He's what holds it all together. Now, physicists tell us that among the atoms whirling protons and electrons, there's vast space, not unlike all that happens in our solar system, because it's all made of matter. God created all things out of matter, the atoms. And there's something that physicists have defined that holds it all together, a force, an electromagnetic force. This electromagnetic force is what physicists say holds the universe together. You see, gravity is a force, but this electromagnetic force is greater. And it has to be greater, because if gravity by itself existed without the electromagnetic force, you and I would just fall through the earth because of the force and the power of gravity. But what holds it all together, every atom, every molecule, what causes it all to stick together and remain together, is the electromagnetic force that God created. Paul said that's who Christ is. Christ is what's holding everything together. You see, when your life and my life is apart from Christ, it begins to fall apart at the seams. Not unlike what would happen to the universe if God momentarily shut off the electromagnetic force. Everything would disintegrate in a split second, because there is a force God created that holds it all together. Well, Christ is that force. He's what holds a life together, a marriage together, a family together, a church together, a country together. He's what holds all things together. See, Paul tells us that Christ created all things, the universe and everything that's in it, all space and all time, all of it is held together and sustained, ruled by our Lord. All thrones, all dominions, all principalities, all powers will one day answer to him. He exercises power over all creation, and all things are under his command. So what are you fretful over? What are you fearful of? Jesus literally is in control. The proof of that is you're here in one piece. That chair you're seated upon hasn't broken. You're not sinking into the earth because of the force of gravity. He's holding it all together. And we can trust him. In that verse I quoted earlier from Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus said, on this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That occurred in a place called Caesarea Philippi. had the privilege of being in Israel on two occasions. We were in Caesarea Philippi on this last trip. Caesarea Philippi was a pagan area. It was known as Hell's Gates. It was a melting pot for every mystic, superstitious belief, occultic, satanic belief there in Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus took his disciples there. The backdrop was Hell's Gates themselves. That'd be cool. We could actually put Hell's Gates on this video screen we have back here. That would create an effect, wouldn't it? All right, guys, put up Hell's Gates. Nah, just kidding. But the backdrop was Hell's Gates in Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus asked the most important question. He said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" to his disciples. His disciples said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, resurrected. You know, some say you're Elias or Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But then the absolute most important question was this: who do you say? Those of you watching live on stream, who do you say? Every person in this auditorium today, who do you say? Who is Jesus Christ to you? That's the important question. Who is he? Who is he? You know, here at Trinity Church, Inc., meaning our church, our school, outreach, Heartline, all of our ministries, we employ 220 people. So we have to have a human resource department. We have to have a human resource specialist, which we do. And, you know, we follow the conventional traditional path of everyone submitting an application, going through an interview process, and praying and seeking the heart of God, and hopefully hiring the best person for that open position. So the process is people will send in their resumes. On some occasions, I'm involved in hiring that person directly. And I've looked at some people's resumes, and I've been blown away. Matter of fact, one guy submitted a resume some time ago. I was so impressed, I photocopied that resume, and I thought, God forbid I ever need to fill out another resume to get another job in the future. I hope I retire from this one. But if I do, I'm going to use this guy's resume, the way he formatted it. I was somewhat impressed. You look at some people's resumes, and you're like, what are you applying here for? Or you look at their resume, and you're like, why is a person like you out of a job, right? I mean, because some people's resumes are absolutely so impressive. What's the resume of Jesus? The most impressive resume. If you looked at the resume of Jesus, oh, wow, wow, how it would read, right? Who is he? Well, Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Peter, you're Peter, and on that rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." We know kingdoms have come and kingdoms have gone. Empires have risen and empires have fallen. I say this with a broken heart, but the day will come when America will no longer be America. It will no longer be in existence. It'll go the way of all the nations of the world before us. It'll end up in the ash heap of history. But I want you to know, 100 years from now or 1,000 years from now, the Church of Jesus Christ will still be strong. It'll still be powerful. It'll still be glorious because it's his church. And he said he's going to build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Who are you? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Savior, the only Savior of the world. Christ's resume. I did a teaching on the life of Christ in our former church. We had a Bible school. I did a class on the life of Christ, and there are close to 300 names and titles for Jesus in the Bible. Imagine that. His resume, the most impressive. Matter of fact, I felt sorry for those students because I took one entire class and I went through all 300 of those names and titles of Jesus in the Bible. It was a long night, but it was a good night. I'm going to give you just 27. Who is this Jesus? In zoology, he's called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, Revelation 5:5. In dendrology, the study of trees, he's known as the Tree of Life, Revelation 22:14. In botany, he's known as the Vine, John 15:5. Geologists call him Rock of Ages, 1 Corinthians 10:4. Oceanographers call him Rivers of Living Water, Revelation 22:1. Publishers call him the Author of Our Faith, Hebrews 12:2. Sailors call him the Captain of Salvation, Hebrews 2:10. In animal sciences, he's called the Chief Shepherd, the Lamb of God, 1 Peter 5:4. In academia, he's called the Wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1:24. In the therapeutic world, he's called the Counselor, Isaiah 9:6. Addicts call him Deliverer,
Romans 11:26. Carpenters call him the door, John 10:7. Sinners call him friend of sinners, Matthew 11:9. In astronomy, he's called the bright and the morning star, Revelation 22:16. In journalism, he's called the truth, John 14:6. In medicine, he's known as the great physician, the healer, Exodus 15:26. Transport workers call him the way, John 14:6. To the hungry, he's called the bread of life, John 6 and 48. Teachers call him master, John 13:3. Theologians call him the baptizer, John 1:33. Lawyers call him the mediator and the advocate, 1 Timothy 1:5. Soldiers call him the prince of peace, Isaiah 9:6. Civil engineers call him the chief cornerstone, 1 Peter 2:6. The church knows him as the head of the church, Ephesians 5:23. Photographers call him the image of God, 1 Corinthians 4:4. Electrical engineers call him the light of the world, John 8 and 12. And finally, in linguistics, he's known as the Alpha and the Omega, Revelation 22:13. Who is this Jesus? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are Lord, you are King, you are Savior, you are the bright and the morning star, you are the soon returning King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we have the privilege of following Him, and loving Him, devoting our lives to Him. We make church, we make life about so many things other than the most important. This Christmas season, for the rest of this season, for the rest of our lives, and for the rest of eternity, it's all about Jesus. You see, when we get to heaven, it's going to be glorious to see our loved ones that have gone on before us. It's going to be glorious to see the sea of glass. It's going to be glorious to walk on streets of gold. It's going to be wonderful to look at those glorious gates that we will enter into that celestial city. It's going to be wonderful to meet an angel for the first time. Amen. I look forward to that. But heaven will only be heaven because Jesus, our Lord and Savior, with the scars in his hands and on his brow and in his side and on his feet, will be there because he's the one that paid the price for us to enter and live forever and ever and ever in God's eternal kingdom. Blessed be his name forevermore. 37 years ago, I was in high school, and Manzano High School in Albuquerque there. I was in a school assembly, and I was seated amongst my friends, and I had just committed my life to Jesus. I was just gloriously born again. And I knew my world was turned right side up for the first time in my life. I had a reason for living. I had a purpose. And I was sitting next to a friend. Her name was Doreen. She knew what had happened to me, and I was telling everybody this experience, encounter I had with Christ. And she said, Carl, and she didn't mean this in a wrong way. She was very kind and sincere about it. She said, Carl, it's okay. She said these words. She said, Carl, you're going through a fad. And she began to name some of my friends. You know, so-and-so, he went through that fad. He was a Christian for a while, and he went back to his old ways. And so-and-so went through the fad. And it's just a fad, Carl. I thought momentarily. And I thought, no. I thought to myself, no, this is not some fad. If it is, I thank God it's been lasting 37 years, and this January 1st, it'll be 38 years. Amen. I said, no, Doreen, I said, it's not a fad. And I looked at her, and I said, as long as you know me, I will never go back to my old ways. I wasn't saying I'll never sin or never make a mistake or never fall short of God's glory again. But I said, I'll never go back to my old ways. And I happened to say this. Put it in perspective and understand teenage boy that was living his life to party and to live a life of sin. I said, Doreen, as long as you know me, I'll never have another can of beer in my hand again. She looked at me like, wow. I said, yeah, I mean it. And I've never had another can of beer in my hand. I had a glass of beer in my hand once because my dad owned a bar, and he said, here, son, take this and drink it. And I took the glass and I said, sorry, Dad, I can't. I put it down. Whatever it is that God's called you out of, how many know you can put down once and for all, walk away from it, and say, I never need to touch it again because I have Jesus, and in him all things consist. He is God's great gift to this world.
this Advent season. Flavor of the month. Well, smart people spot fads. And you don't base your life, your future, your eternity on a fad. The firm foundations of our faith are built upon Jesus Christ. And if you and I build our lives, our futures, our hopes, our dreams, our marriages, our families, our businesses, our ministries on Jesus Christ, well then, they will endure. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today. I know that you're speaking to the hearts of men and women. I know the Spirit of God is reaching out to men and women right here, right now. Receive the touch of heaven in your life, my friend. Lord Jesus, there are those in here that need healing. They need a physical healing because they're battling sickness or disease. Touch them. They need a spiritual healing because they're in a season of great grief and sorrow. Touch them. You've come to heal the broken heart and bind up their wounds. There are marriages in here that need healing, families that need a healing, young people that need a healing in their mind because their mind has been corrupted by the fading, passing fads of this world. God, touch your people, heal your people, bless your people. If you're here today and you need to rededicate your life to Christ, I know there are many of you in here. I can have you raise your hand. I could have you stand up and come to the altar, and there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not what I'm going to have you do. You know that God is singling you out in this message. This is your moment. This is your hour. This is your time. And I know there are those of you in here that need to be saved. You need to surrender your life to Christ. You've never been born again. Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 3, you must be born again. The Bible says in Romans 3, 23, that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The same Bible in Romans 6, 23 says, the wages of that sin is eternal death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans 10, 9, it says, but if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And Revelation 3, 20 says that Jesus is standing at the door of your heart and he's knocking. And if you'll hear his voice and open up the door of your heart, he'll come into you and he'll have fellowship with you and you can have fellowship with him. This is your moment. This is your hour. This is your time. I want you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. I want you to say it with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit, and give me strength to live for you, serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family? We're so excited for those of you that just prayed that prayer to commit or rededicate your life to Christ. Listen, you've taken the first step in your spiritual journey. What's the next step? We want to help you take that next step. So we have what's called a connection card. If you'd be so kind, fill this out. Turn it in. You can drop it in one of the offering boxes on the way out. Or better yet, you can go by Guest Connections and we'll give you a booklet called Next Steps. It's filled with instruction and scripture about what has just happened and what needs to happen. We want to be a part of this spiritual journey with you, helping you continue to grow in your relationship with Christ. Thank you for your patience. Please stand to your feet. Church family, we have some beautiful Christmas business cards that we want to hand out to you so that you can invite some family and friends and co-workers to come and be a part of a very special Christmas celebration weekend here at Trinity. So pick those up on your way out. We love you all. Go out and have an incredible rest of the day. We look forward to seeing you next week.